Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. The eternal God is our refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. Please would you take your seats. Well, good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you all on behalf of Jean and Lois and Ross and all the family to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Francis James Benzie. And it's wonderful to see so many friends and family here today. We're here this afternoon to remember, to comfort one another, and to give thanks. We're here to remember Frank, a dearly loved and deeply respected husband, father, brother, grandfather, and friend, and a true saint of God. A saint not in the sense of being perfect, none of us are, but in the true biblical sense of one whose life was transformed by the love and grace of God, and who took the presence of God with him wherever he went, impacting the lives of everyone he met and knew. A few family members and close friends will be sharing some memories of Frank during the service, but I know that you too will all have special personal memories of Frank that you treasure. There'll be a special book of remembrance available after the service, and Jean and the family have asked if you'd be kind enough to write down any memories or messages that you would like to share with them in that book. So we're going to remember together this afternoon. And as we remember, of course, we grieve together as family and friends that Frank is parted from us for a while. But we can also comfort one another as we also look to the God of all comfort, who the Bible tells us will comfort us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from him. And we're here to give thanks to God. To give thanks to God that our lives are so much richer because of Frank, for knowing his warmth and his humor and his love and his faith. And to give thanks that Frank is now with his Heavenly Father and his Savior and King Jesus, rejoicing in their presence. And that one day when Jesus returns, Frank will be given a new, perfect, eternal body, the hope of all who trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in our grief and in our sorrow, and we ask that you would surround us all with your love. Thank you that nothing, not even death, can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus. And as we remember and joyfully give thanks for Frank's life, we pray that we would be strengthened by your comfort and filled with your peace that is beyond understanding.
I felt privileged when Jean asked me to give a reading, but she also had said, share a memory. My wife Glenda and I have the privilege of living near to Jean and had the privilege of living next near to Frank. We lived a little further on, so we used to provide them a taxi service to meetings and services. We'd have Frank on the left, Jean on the right, and our good friend Marjorie Hall sandwiched in the middle. Once we reached the car park area, a display on my dashboard would say that someone's seatbelt was unbuckled. It was Frank. A And before we stopped, a graphic on my dashboard said, someone had opened a door. And if there were cars coming in and out and we were going to back, etc., I had to say, not yet, Frank. In fact, when we go to busy car parks now, we still find ourselves saying, not yet, Frank. I'd like to imagine that on his last stage of his journey through life, as he unbuckled his seatbelt and opened the door, a voice lovely beyond comprehension said, we're here, Frank. It's okay. You can get out. Forgive me. I'm praying that technology will not let me down. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Now we're going to have some more memories of Frank brought by family and friends, starting with Frank and Jean's daughter, Lois. Thank you, Lois.
Yeah, hello. I'm going to read to you about Dad's life. Dad was born at home in Huntly, Aberdeenshire, Scotland, on the 12th of November 1925 to Francis and Martha Benzie. He joined an older sister, Evelyn, and they lived in a grey stone cottage. The Gordon schools are still in Huntly. You start at 5 and leave at 18, which is what Dad did. He loved his school days and excelled academically, winning many book prizes. Mum has them still. Dad loved poetry and could recite a number of poems by heart, such as To a Mouse by Robbie Burns and Daffodils by William Wordsworth. Breaking out a few lines was certainly something Dad liked to do. Dad loved all sport and was captain of the school football team. He often bragged about his hole in two on the local golf course, which as an English child I failed to realise was pretty impressive. Dad's father was a signalman, and Dad would go selling newspapers on the station every Saturday. They had an allotment and supplemented their income selling sheep-dropping enriched produce to passers-by. Dad's mother worked in a draper's shop, high class, and knew her linen. Sadly, they both passed away in their 50s. Dad's parents came to faith later in life, and so his maternal grandmother was the significant Christian influence on Dad. She was partially sighted, and so he accompanied her to chapel to be her eyes and young companion. Once in this environment, at 12 years old, Dad came to a personal faith and belief in Jesus Christ and accepted the Bible as his book, a book he would study intensively over the years. When they each reached 18, Dad and his sister both headed for Aberdeen, Evelyn to the Aberdeen Royal Infirmary, where she became a nursing sister, and Dad to the university. It was 1943, and Dad studied radiophysics, considered to be an important subject for the war effort, so he was not called up. One day, Churchill himself visited the university and met Dad on Union Street. Here, Dad claims he looked him in the eye and gave him a personal V for victory sign. Dad was, however, in the Home Guard and received a letter from the King informing him he could keep the boots once the war was over. After the war, Dad took up his first position as an electronics engineer at Standard Telephones and Cables, STC, in Sidcup, Kent, where he specialised in cathode ray tubes and valves. He lived in lodgings, cycled everywhere, and joined Nathaniel Hall, later known as Birkbeck Chapel, getting involved with the boy covenanters and the preaching circuit. Dad's personality was always the same: warm, funny, cheerful, generous and positive, the original people person, and lover of practical jokes. He had many friends. Time went by, and now in his late 20s, Dad was still the eligible bachelor, a situation which would change very rapidly when, in the summer of 1955, he met Jean Cook of Aldborough. Dad was holidaying in North Wales with his mother and staying at Plasmanai Christian Guest House. Jean arrived with her friends on Dad's last day. There is an old saying, act in haste, repent at leisure, which proved to be quite inaccurate in the case of Dad and Mum. They exchanged addresses straight away and later that summer had their first date in Cambridge, finding time to pose for a picture by the cam with Dad's camera set to automatic timer. On their second date, Dad took Mum up the river to Kew Gardens, where he proposed. Truth. They were married on the 31st of March 1956, and Mum came to live in Bexley Lane, Sidcup, their first home. I don't think Dad missed his bachelor days much. In 1958, I was born in Bromley Maternity Home, and Dad cycled there every day after work to see Mum and me. Later in 1963, Ross was born at home one Saturday morning. I remember Dad collecting me from the neighbours and asking if I wanted a brother or a sister. Fortunately, I said brother. Ross and I both had health issues as children, and things were hard for Mum and Dad for a number of years, particularly as we lived a distance from our relatives. However, Dad and Mum were always consistent and devoted parents, and we got through it. God blessed us. In 1966, we moved to Walton Road, Sidcup, where the golden years continued. British summer holidays, board and card games, books, and stays in Norfolk, which was an amazing place called the countryside. Dad always encouraged us to question and be inquisitive about the world. He was always knowledgeable and clever and made us want to be too. We probably didn't notice how regularly Dad read and studied his Bible, explaining things to us, or the fact he always had time for people. It's just what he did. Back in his working life, STC gave Dad a sabbatical year to enable him to study at Imperial College London, where he designed and patented an ionic pump and gained a DIC. Dad, however, was not impressed with academia, finding it to be too slow and inefficient. Later on, STC was taken over by Thorn EMI, and Dad went to work in Rochester, now making TV tubes and managing cost production and customer liaison. He always claimed he knew the name of every person on the production line, which was probably true. After years of making TV tubes, we finally got a TV ourselves. It was 1969. At 50 years old, Dad decided to take voluntary redundancy and get a more local job. He fancied working for Rank Electronic Tubes, and so after a year of enjoying himself at home, the perfect position at Rank came up. He spent his final working years making head-up displays for F-15 military fighter jets and was involved in training up the next generation of engineers before he left at 64. In their early years, Mum rather liked the idea of Dad being ambitious and building a career, but she came to see that this was not important to Dad. Having time for people and the church is what he and she wanted to do. Winding back again in this story, can I have my water? Winding back again in this story, I got married to David in 1984 and Ross has remained a bachelor. Dad became a granddad at 61 when the Lord blessed us with Rachel, followed by Sarah and Anna. Needless to say, Dad threw himself enthusiastically into being a granddad, which you will hear about from Rachel. The defining theme of Dad's life was always his Christian faith, which he adhered to unwaveringly. In the early 1970s, he and Mum were baptised in the Holy Spirit and began to explore the New Testament gifts, something very new for them and the start of a journey of great blessing. Reflecting back on church history, the 1970s was a time of great turmoil in the UK church, and Birkbeck Chapel was not unscathed. Many people left and joined other freer church expressions, while Dad and Mum persisted, determined to be a blessing there, which they were. They took over the leadership of Link Up the Youth Group, which grew under their guidance and was a work Dad loved. Additionally, Dad took on the role of elder, and as ever, they were hospitable to one and all. Eventually, they did move on, joining Sidcup Community Church, a place where they were very happy to the end of their Sidcup years. After his retirement, Dad and Mum felt unsettled, but were not sure what the Lord had for them. Idly picking up the New Frontiers magazine one day, they spotted a picture of an old garage site in Aylsham with an article about the people planning a church there. Immediately, they knew it was for them. Within months, they had sold their house, arriving in Norfolk, in readiness for the opening of the TAB, now called the Jubilee Family Centre. So Dad's and Mum's final years have been wonderful years, reconnecting with Mum's blood Norfolk family and making so many true friends in Aylsham, at a church which has loved, appreciated and supported them in every way. Dad relished being part of the welcome team, home groups, senior citizens holiday club, TAB Tots, church holidays and more beside. He particularly loved TAB Tots, for which he would don a cartoon tie and play the role of Santa every Christmas. As we all know, Dad's final 2 years were a struggle for him as he faced the challenge of being elderly and unwell. Mum, of course, did an incredible job of caring for him for so long, and we are grateful to the staff of St Michael's Care Home for all they did for Dad. I rejoice at the thought of where Dad is now, even though I will miss him so much. To end on a personal note, there are two seasons of my life when Dad was particularly special to me. The first was in my early teens. During the years when many parents are bemused by their offspring, Dad was not. He talked to me endlessly, engaging me in ongoing discussions, testing out my opinion on any number of topics. This is when I realised the depth of his Bible knowledge and understanding of the world. He shaped my sense of humour. For example, during an early experimental phase with makeup, Dad laughed and said, "You know what the Bible says about Jezebel? She painted her face and looked out of the window. Look up what happened next." Probably not in the Razor Teen manual, but it must have worked because I have never really liked makeup. Also, when I started to go out and about, I asked Dad, "What time should I be home?" He said, "I trust you to know what you should be doing. It's up to you." I therefore copied my friends and never came home after 11 p.m, a self-imposed deadline I stuck to for quite a few years. This was a typical Dad stroke of genius. My second season of appreciation was when he became a granddad. This is when I saw all the very best bits of my dad and realised afresh quite how fabulous he was. I will end with two of Dad's favourite sayings. Don't look at the bigness of your need. Look to the bigness of your God. And hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Okay, hello, I'm Rachel. I'm one of the grandchildren. I only met one of my granddads. My other grandfather, the father of my dad, had died before I was born. So for me, Granddad Benzie was the archetype of a granddad. And it's funny how lots of things you accept as normal, granddad things, you later start to wonder if these were just things that your granddad did and nobody else's. Now, first of all, I should explain the names that me and my sisters had for our grandparents. There was Granddad, who we just called Granddad, so that was simple. But then Nanny, we always called Nanny Frankie. And we were quite old, probably teenagers, before we realised that Nanny's name was actually Jean. And Frankie was my granddad's name, but because she always said Frankie, we thought it was her name. And even to this day, she's still known to us as Nanny Frankie. Now, as a true Scotsman, Granddad would always have porridge for breakfast, which he prepared the night before. And I'm not really sure why he had to do it the night before, or whether it was soaking, or what exactly he was doing with it. But for this reason, he would always ask the night before who was going to want porridge in the morning so he could prepare it. And me and my sisters, we'd always say, no, no, we don't want any porridge. No, we don't want it. We'll have our, you know, our egg and soldiers in the morning. But come the morning, we'd see the porridge. We'd think, oh, actually, we'll have some of that. And inevitably, we'd change our minds and there would always be enough to go round. And I never at the time questioned how this was that Granddad managed to work out we'd always be changing our minds. And I was certainly never sure what exactly molasses were, which Granddad always had with his porridge. And it sounded a bit like a furry animal. I wasn't really too sure I wanted whatever this molasses stuff was. Now, there were lots of games that Granddad used to play with us, granddaughters, especially at Christmas. And a very favourite game was basically a version of Hunt the Thimble, which we called How Green You Are. Now, Hunt the Thimble, that would sound like quite a simple game, one that wouldn't entertain children for that long. But if you've ever been to my grandparents' house and you've seen all the ornaments that Nanny Frankie has, hundreds and hundreds of ornaments in every room, it's actually very, very hard to find one tiny thimble that could be hidden anywhere. And the version of Hunt the Thimble we played was basically a game of hotter, colder, but where we sung the line, How Green You Are, to the tune of Oh Christmas Tree. And we sung it louder and louder the nearer you got to the thimble. And looking back now, I'm not sure why where this came from, this How Green You Are line, because nobody I know ever seems to play this version. And I'm not sure even what How Green You Are even means. I think it's probably a reference to Christmas trees rather than our abilities in the game. Now, Granddad's study was a fascinating place to visit. If you've ever been to the home, you'll know Granddad used to have a study when they were at 20 Soame Close. And this was a room just for himself, where he had a desk and it was his office. But one of the things he had there was his collection of ducks. Now, as I understand it, the duck collection started off when he either bought a duck, I think at a car boot sale once, a little duck ornament, or maybe someone gave him one. And over the years, particularly me and my sisters, we give him a duck for every Christmas. People gave him ducks. He'd pick them up at car boot sales. This collection grew to hundreds and hundreds of ducks. And just like the trees at the 100-acre wood, every time you counted the ducks, it would always be a different number, and you could never quite work out how many ducks that there actually were. And another thing that you could see in Granddad's study was his year-old Mars bar. Granddad would have on his desk one normal-sized Mars bar and a little knife, and he'd cut off a tiny slice and eat it every now and again. And then he'd wrap it up and leave it there. And then maybe like a week, maybe a month later, he'd have another tiny slice. This Mars bar would last at least a year. And I'm really sure that this end piece must have always been dry due to the interval of time since he last had a piece of it. Another Granddad habit that I now wonder about is the fact that never in my life have I ever seen Granddad in casual clothes. Even on the beach, he'd be wearing smart shoes, shirt, tie, probably even a jumper. And this is a trait that actually my own mother has inherited, because you will never see her out of anything other than office attire. A habit, though, that not just my mother, but me and my sisters, the granddaughters, have all inherited from Granddad, is the belief that relentless teasing and mockery is the highest form of affection. Visiting Nanny Frankie and Granddad as a child was always an exciting holiday. As children, we would normally visit at Easter, summer, Christmas, and maybe in some half terms. So visiting was always associated with celebrations. Now, I don't know if it was the times of year that we were visiting, or this is just normal for Nanny Frankie, but without fail, after every meal, there'd be a selection of at least four desserts. And if you think I'm lying, I've brought along my childhood diaries. You can see it's a bit strange what I used to write in my diaries, which is basically a summary of all the meals that we had. But I have noted on Monday, 20th of February, 1995, when I was 9 years old, that for dessert, we had fruit salad or ice cream and cherry pie and custard and pavlova. Now, Grandad was a very keen walker, maybe on account of the abundance of desserts. And every visit, we were sure to walk for hours and hours along country lanes and abandoned train tracks. And I always thought that Grandad knew everybody for miles around Aldeburgh, because everybody we'd bump into, he'd have a chat to, he'd exchange the news, he'd ask them about their life. So I thought he knew everybody, until my mother explained that it wasn't that Grandad knew any of these people at all, but in Elsham, it was normal to talk to complete strangers in the street, unlike East London, where I'd grown up, where you definitely wouldn't attempt to do that. Now, another annual tradition we had when we visited Nanny Frankie and Grandad was to climb the church tower at Cromer and count all the steps on the way up. And we did this every summer for at least 15 years. And again, much like the ducks in Grandad's office, every time you'd count them, you'd get a different number. Until one fateful year when we turned up and they'd installed a plaque for visitors saying there are 171 steps to the top, which ended over a decade's tradition of trying to work out how many steps there were. As a child, your relationship with your grandparents, probably much like everything else before the age of about 10, revolves around maybe yourself and the things you do with people. But when you get a bit older, you start to think, actually, your grandparents, by the time you're born and you meet them, they're retired and they've had a whole life before you even met them. And I'm sure that so many of you here today will know things about my granddad that I don't know, and that there are things that, not just that we will remember as we are all here together, but actually we will learn new things about Grandad, about Frank Benzie, as we all share our stories. But there is one thing that I'm sure every person here today will know about my Grandad, whatever stage of his life that you met him, and whatever else you may know about him, is of his Christian faith, which once he found, it never left him. And this faith is something that Grandad shared with my other Grandad, who I never met. And it's something that I also share with my granddads. And of all the things that I've inherited from Grandad, it's the most treasured thing of all. And I believe that Grandad is now in eternity with my other granddad, and that one day I too will be with them in eternity. And I'm also sure that if you don't share this faith, but you knew my granddad, he would have prayed for you to come to that saving faith that he himself had. And so I do hope that as you hear about his life today, that you can be assured that if you too commit your life to God, he will see you through to the very end, just as he did for my granddad. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you, Lois and Rachel. I've really been fascinated with the things that you've said, and it's really ties in with what I'm going to say as well. So I think that's just fantastic. So I just really want to say thank you to Jean. It's such a privilege and an honour, just like Jeff said, to have been invited to say a few words today. However, I'm not going to speak long, and that would be such a relief for Frank. He would be, oh, good, because he was quite a believer in, you know, if it took 10 minutes, you didn't need to say it for an hour. That's fair enough. So, okay. Over the Easter holidays, we were just chatting amongst our family, and Frank actually came up in our conversation. And we were just talking, actually, and our boys were just telling us about Frank when they were teenagers. And I'm just going to read what they said, okay? They said that he always had time for them. He kicked a ball with them. He was interested in them. He had a laugh with them, and he always encouraged them. But all of that wasn't just for our teenage children in the church. It was for all youngsters, from tots upwards. And just as you said, we all remember Frank's role as head doorman at the tots and his even more responsible position as Father Christmas at their Christmas parties. And he was friend to parents and children alike. I don't think either he or Jean realised how loved he was. So I'm just going to read but a few of the comments I have heard since he passed away. Grandad Frank, as he was lovingly known, was a childhood hero. A fun-loving, caring man who encouraged all young people. He was a great, energetic man who taught us all much about being passionate for Jesus. A man of outstanding faith, a wonderful man of God. But he couldn't be all of those things without his soulmate, Jean, by his side. They were a lovely couple, godly Christians, a shining example of marriage. And despite Frank's Scottish roots, they were also a very generous couple in so many different ways, supporting, encouraging, sharing, giving of their time and of the gifts as well as with their money. I could go on, but we all have great memories of Frank, an example to us all. We must all have Frank-shaped holes in our hearts, which will take a long time to fill. But I'll just leave you with one last comment, which sums Frank up. He is legend.
Good afternoon. When you're at the end, nearly everybody said what you were going to say, but I think I've just got one or two little things that Frank shared with me, because Frank was such a good friend of mine. And I've known him since 1993, and I've had the privilege for 20 years walking alongside him. When thinking of Frank, three words come to mind, and I think they've really been said already: faith, friendship, and fun. The first time I met Frank was at a house group meeting. And Jean knows exactly what I'm going to say. He was hiding below the side of a settee when Jean was entering the room. Such fun tricks and banter was part of the fun of knowing Frank. At one stage in his career, when working in London, he and a small team were needed urgently in Manchester. They all jumped into a car and motored up the M1 at 90 miles an hour, with Frank in the back seat, seemingly enjoying every moment of it. When visiting Frank at home, you would often see him seated or even on the floor with his Bible and reference books completely surrounding him. We share the vision of church unity within Aylsham and regularly met for a prayer for church and town affairs. At 80 plus, he would often show me up by attending and supporting other churches all on his own. I will continue to remember Frank and Jean in the marketplace, Monday mornings, meeting friends, encouraging and witnessing to them and to their neighbours around. What an example to follow. When in the nursing home, Frank would react energetically and positively each time Jesus was mentioned. Love to be prayed for and have scripture read to him, especially his Psalms. In his earlier years, Frank was active in evangelism, as later, and I distinctly remember his story of him going to an Aberdeenshire fishing town to take part in a service. He asked his host, "Where was the church?" The host replied, "Just go to the main street and follow the crowds of people." This was the result of the life of revival, which the fishing girls had brought back to the northeast coast of Scotland when working south on the Herring Run. Frank came from a railway family. You've heard that he came from Huntley and had mentioned holidays and railway trips, especially one or two on the company's most prestigious train, the Flying Scotsman. Going home from London, he needed to start at King's Cross. Frank's eternal journey began at the cross of the King of Kings, as is open to all. We, his Christian friends, have the assurance and the joy that we will see him again. His destination is our destination. He has just gone before us and is now safe in the hands of Jesus in God's perfect timing.
What wonderful memories. Yeah, thank you, Ross. Just a joy to hear and share them, isn't it? Now, we're going to have our second Bible reading, which Ross is going to share for us. Thank you, Ross.
I'm Ross. Frank was my dad. I'd just like to say it's so nice to see so many people here. Thank you for coming. And I know some of you have come a real long way. So I feel very grateful for that. So Frank was my dad's. This was his Bible. I'm going to read from it in a minute. But I'd like to say a few things first. My dad, it seems right to wrap this period up with a reading. I think my dad would have appreciated that. Christian faith was the most important thing in his life, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm not a Christian, but nevertheless, his faith was the thing I appreciated about him the most. So I'm keen to read from the Bible today because I thought he'd appreciate it, and it's a way of acknowledging how I feel about how his life was. To me, his life represented the very best of what a life can be. It's a life very well lived, and as a Christian, every day he fully lived his Christian values, and that was the big part of what made him the amazing man he was. Aside from the laughs and the jokes and the good company, he was at heart a Christian, and I think he was a very fine man because of that. And I've always been very grateful for that, especially as I got older. I wrote down quickly just a few of the fine Christian qualities I think he had, which are just fine human qualities for anyone. He's a very kind man. He cared a great deal about people. He was always thoughtful of others. He was always willing to help. He was very honest and straightforward. He'd never lie. You could always take him at his word. He wasn't materialistic or greedy. He greatly appreciated the simple things in life, and he was very grateful for them. He was peace-loving and contented. I never knew him get drunk. He wasn't violent. He was a loving and faithful husband for 58 years and a devoted father. But beyond all this, these qualities, there's another quality I noticed about him only recently, and I think because he embodied it all the time, I took it for granted. But it was a year or so ago, he'd been in hospital, and I knew he'd had a hard time. So I asked my mum, had he been complaining or did he seem miserable at all? And she said, no, of course not, he's never like that, is he? And I thought, yeah, you're right, that's a stupid question. He didn't complain about things. He wasn't really one for being miserable. He always had a constant sense of optimism about him. I think to some extent, he used to put up with things, but at a much deeper level, he had a solid trust in God, and that was where his optimism came from. He just felt that whatever happened in life, everything was going to be okay. And that was the basis for everything he did. And it was the foundation for all the other qualities about him, the good Christian qualities that I appreciated so much. So the reading seems very appropriate. It's one I know he liked and meant a lot to him. And it means a lot to me too, and I'm going to miss him very much. It's about having trust in God. It's Psalm 91, a safety of abiding in the presence of God. I need some water. So Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only of your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you.
And I'd like to invite David, Frank and Jean's son-in-law, who's now going to come and bring the address. Thank you, David.
Thank you. As Simon said, I'm Frank's son-in-law, and when I married his daughter Lois, it was a great day, and I took the liberty from then of calling Frank Dad, Mum and Dad. It just seemed fitting, and it was what I really want. As Rachel, my daughter, shared, my father died about the time I was married, and she never met him. But you know, I wasn't fatherless. If you could have ever have chosen a father, you would have chosen Frank. And I was grateful to God for Frank. He was a father to me. So, we talk about losing a daughter, but I gained a father when I married Lois. Very much I gained a father. I valued his wisdom, I valued his example, I valued his love and his prayerful care for me and my family. So today, I'm going to call him Dad. That's what I called him. I want to speak to you from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book where Solomon seems to be saying, King Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, how do we make sense of life? And in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, he says this. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. That sounds quite depressing. And when you read Ecclesiastes, some of it does seem quite depressing. He says, well, life seems pointless. But actually, it's not. That's not the sayings of a depressed man. That's talking about a life full of joy and glory, especially on a day like today. Because in that same chapter in verse 8, he says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. How to explain that? It's a well-known passage in Ecclesiastes 3. It reads, there is a purpose to everything. There is a season and a purpose for everything under heaven. And then Solomon goes on to list all the various conflicting labours of life. He says, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck. He goes on a list of all the conflicting things that we go through in life. Finishes up, he says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labours? What is the point of all this that we go through in life? And then he gives the answer. He says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men have to be occupied. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. What is Solomon saying? He's saying there is a time that we live in now, this time. And God can make everything in this time beautiful. even death, God can make it beautiful. And there is an eternity, and God has put eternity in our hearts, in our inner man, in the inside of us. We know we were made more than just this time. And eternity is more wonderful than our minds can fathom. God can make this time beautiful, and God has made us for eternity, and it's more wonderful than our minds can fathom. So coming back to this time, God would make this time beautiful, everything we go through in this time. In Ecclesiastes 7, I should close my Bible, that was a mistake. Ecclesiastes 7, it says this, Solomon says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." And we read it because the end of a thing is better than its beginning. A good name, in this time, a good name is better. You know, we're not born with a good name. That's why the end of a thing is better than the beginning, because we aren't born with a good name. A good name takes time. It takes a lifetime. And today we remember a lifetime, a good name. It's a product of a good life. And when I say a good life, I don't mean an easy life. In fact, the Bible seems to say that it's a product sometimes of a life where our hearts are refined in the crucible of the hardships of life. That a life lived well, Ross said that, Dad lived life well in his faith. A life lived well in our faith, in God's timing, in God's way, it refines our hearts. It's a common theme in the scriptures, Psalm 66. It says, "God, you have tested us, you have refined us as silver is refined." A life lived well brings a good name, and it refines us like precious silver. And you know where I'm going with this, that we celebrate a life that was refined and is precious to God, like a refiner would refine silver. This testing it's not about a pass or fail exam. It's about living through life and being changed by it as we trust God. You know, if you go through hardships with a good friend, it strengthens your friendship, doesn't it? If you have to trust someone through hardship, you learn to be strengthened by them. Life changes us, and walking with God through these difficulties, it refines our hearts like precious silver. So in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon concludes that. He, in terms of the meaning of life, right at the end of this book, he says in 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." When he talks about keeping his commandments, it means walking in God's timing, a life made beautiful in its time, in God's timing. Not, as we would say, perhaps walking to the beat of your own drum, but walking day by day, hearing God, living by faith and walking in what God says in each day, in all the hardships of life that refine us as we go with God. And that's what Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, that these things can be made beautiful in their time, that a life lived like this is beautiful. It's beautiful for us. We look back and we see this life refined like silver. But actually, it's beautiful to God. When God takes us through these things, even the difficult times at the end of life, it's precious to God and it refines us. So Solomon says that this is the point of life. When he says, "For this is man's all," in that same verse in chapter 12, he's not saying for that's all there is. He's saying this will be everything to us. And again, as you heard, when Dad lived his faith, it was clear that it was everything to him. It was precious. It was everything wonderful to him. In that same verse, it talks about keeping God's commandments, and it says we should fear God and keep his commandments. And often we read that and we think, why would we fear God? Is God sinister? But it doesn't mean that. It means to be in awe of God. I think it's the same really root that we talk about something is awful. It's lost its sense now, but it doesn't mean that it's bad. It means we are in awe. That somehow God is terrifyingly awesome, and yet he is kindly to us. He is gracious to us. It means to know God as he is, to know him personally and intimately, to know his glory and majesty, his awesome wonder. That God would continually and increasingly be a wonder to us. Now, why have I said all of this? Because that was Dad's life. You know, I only met him when he was nearly 60, as Rachel said, and I said, but I met him, I think, in the best years of his life. God had refined him to be such a man, such a father to me. That was his life. You know, we sang, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song will ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me." You can hear Deb sing that. That was his life. I can hear him singing that really loud. He sang with such enthusiasm those wonderful truths. We didn't just sing it, we read it. Ross read in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Dad lived in the secret place of the Most High. He abided in the presence of God. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." You only had to meet him to know that was him. "You have made the Lord, even the Most High, your dwelling place." He was a man who lived continually amazed at the love of God. A man who lived continually dwelling in the secret place with God, living in a deep personal fellowship with God. That was his life. You could not know him and not know that about him. That's who he was. It was life to him, his faith. It was the strength and purpose of his life. You know, I write in my notes, he had a simple faith, but I don't mean it was a naive faith. I mean that he lived his faith. There was no duplicity in it. There was no complication in it. He understood his faith and he lived it straight down the line, and it was glorious. He had a simple faith. It wasn't naive. It was a simple, assured confidence in God. He lived this faith. And this life was beautiful. It was. It was beautiful to us. It's beautiful to God. This is what Paul writes in Corinthians. Says, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those around us," he says. But to God, a beautiful life is like a sweet fragrance. And to those around us, we all saw Frank, and his life was beautiful. I doubt if I could find someone in this room that wouldn't agree that he was a beautiful man. But God himself says he was a sweet-smelling fragrance. The offering of his life was a sweet-smelling fragrance. That's who he was. And so Ecclesiastes 7 tells us the fragrance of a good life is better than a precious, fragrant ointment. But that was Frank's life, refined like silver and precious to God, precious to us. But the end of that verse says, "But the day of one's death is better than the day of birth." And how can that be so? How, you know, on a day like today when most people we talk to here are not so far from tears, how is this better? Well, it's better for him. You know, Luke 15 is the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And Jesus repeats in that chapter, "How much more will the kingdom of heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance?" And I've said that to young people I was sharing with, it came to me that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. How much the heart of God is for people to come to know him and to be in fellowship with him. All of heaven rejoices. You know, when people are born, we celebrate that they've been added to us, don't we? It's wonderful. And every year we celebrate their birthdays. You know, I'm always conscious of that what we're really celebrating is that this person has been added to our lives and they've enriched our lives. But, you know, if heaven rejoices when someone comes to faith, and if we celebrate when someone is added to us, I can't believe that similarly all of heaven doesn't rejoice when one saint passes to heaven. That all of heaven rejoices. In the light of eternity, it's glorious. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That sounds like a strange thing to say, but actually in the light of eternity, today is better. And I remember when my children were born, it was wonderful, but today is better. We sang it, "When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me." Today, for Frank, is better. For us, it's hard, but for him, it's glory. Eternal glory. So, to finish, really today we're here to remember and rejoice in a good man who lived a beautiful life that touched many of us. But Frank's life still speaks to us that knew him, that we too can live a beautiful life walking with God. It's never too early and it's never too late. We can live such a beautiful life, living in God's timing. And that death for us can be eternal glory. I would say if you want to know more about that, please speak to Simon or me or Mum. Speak to somebody, but don't miss out on glory, a beautiful life and glory. So today, as I finish, we celebrate a beautiful life, a life that was beautiful to us and beautiful to God. But now it is better. Now it is glory. Thank you, Simon.
Thank you, David. After we've said the grace together, in a moment we'll be walking the short distance down the road for the committal. And the family have invited anyone who would like to join them for that, please, to feel free to do so. And then there'll be refreshments provided back here. And again, if you can stay and just share some more time together as we remember and comfort one another and rejoice together in that beautiful life well lived, and that would be wonderful to share that a bit longer. There'll be a retiring collection this afternoon for anyone who would like to give, and all the donations will go towards the work of the Sycamore Tree. Perhaps before we stand to say the grace together, why don't we just take a moment of quiet to bring our own prayers to God. The Bible tells us that God carries us close to his heart. He knows and understands all the joy and the pain that we bear. And he hears every cry of our hearts. So let's bring them to him now. Those prayers of thankfulness. Those prayers asking for his comfort and his peace to rest upon us. Confident that he promises to draw close to all who will draw close to him. So why don't we do that for a moment right now? Now can I invite you to stand again, and we're going to join together in saying the grace, which is printed in your order of service. Let's stand together. Let's read this together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen. Can I invite you just to remain standing as the funeral party leave?